Amen. We'll be in the book of Psalms this evening. Psalms 13. Psalms 13. We're looking tonight at an example of long-suffering. An example of long-suffering. Psalms 13. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and go down through to the end of the chapter. But we will be looking specifically at verses 1 and 2 to start out. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to have your word opened tonight. Looked at the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering this morning. We're looking this evening at an example of long-suffering. We're going to look at specific areas from the life of King David and how he exemplified long-suffering. And I just ask you, Lord, to meet with us, and I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say, and I trust it to be a help to your people this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, we're going to look at biblical examples of long-suffering from the life of King David. It will build upon this morning's message dealing with the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. But just five different examples from David's life this evening. But we see where David was long-suffering and waiting on God. We just looked at that, Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. How long would thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long would thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Sometimes we are suffering. We go to God in prayer, but that doesn't always mean an instant end to our suffering. Going to God doesn't mean an instant answer to our prayers, which naturally means, since suffering has a duration to it, it will take long suffering at times. We often reference Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul died with that thorn. Doesn't have it anymore, but the whole duration of his life, upon conversion, he had this thorn in his flesh. We know that Martha sent word to Jesus when Lazarus had died, but Jesus was about the will of the Father, and as a result, Jesus was not on Martha's schedule. Jesus was on God's timeline. Sometimes in this Christian life, suffering long isn't just a matter of what all we're going to have to endure at the hands of others or the words of others. It can also be any kind of suffering that we find ourselves in. I can look back over the course of my life and find hard times. On this note, while we are in the difficulty isn't the true gauge as to whether or not it was difficult or not. Hindsight oftentimes tells us the truth. I've had times in my mind that it was a difficult time, but in hindsight, I come to find out it wasn't that bad after all. However, there are plenty of things, and we can all attest to this, that even though we are years later removed from those times and those situations, we can say without a shadow of a doubt, even with hindsight, that they were difficult times. And we all have moments where we are a combination of long-suffering, but also at times short-suffering. And I tell you today, one of the biggest factors involved in being long-suffering or short-suffering is patience. No wonder the Bible says, let patience have her perfect work. I'd say pride's the number one root sin. Next to it, I believe, would be impatience. We commit many sins as a result of just being impatient. There's a difference in running from something to something. That's you. It's quick, it's hasty, it's impulsive. However, when something is of God, I have found, this is me personally, I have found, maybe you can testify too, but I have found it has always taken longer than what I wanted it to. It's usually not how I wanted it to go down. It's a time of learning to suffer long, which is hard. It's a time of learning to be patient, which again is hard. Running will always be easier than suffering long. And the number one killer to ever learning to suffer long is impatience, which leads to running. We then lead to escaping the work that the Lord wants to teach us. I ask you tonight, are you suffering as a result of anything? Suffering can be from anything. If so, are you exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering? If you listen to David again in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You can hear David's pain in these words. David is honest about his pain. He feels forgotten. He's suffering and he feels alone. He's overwhelmed. His suffering is at full capacity. You ever feel overwhelmed? You feel like you're surrounded by whatever it is, and you feel like it's sitting square on your chest. He's overwhelmed. He feels as though God is not carrying any of this weight. He was oppressed by his enemies. He is suffering as a result of oppression, and he feels as though he doesn't have any deliverance. Yet he does not abandon God. But why is that? Because David knew something. Yes, God divinely orchestrates at times. And yes, God divinely allows things at times. But God didn't sin in the garden. Adam and Eve did. Never get mad at God over what man has to endure on this earth as a result of sin's curse and the actions of fallen creatures, whether it's yours or someone else's, because it isn't God's fault. David simply waits while feeling forgotten. David endures sorrow without walking away. But verse 5 says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I love that phrase. So what do we need to do at times in suffering? Trust in his mercy. This is powerful, to not get mad at God and to simply trust in his mercy while waiting on God, even when God seems silent. Now, this is a mark of spiritual maturity. I can give you a list a mile long of people who will get somewhere and stay so long as there's no suffering. But the list gets smaller for those who will get somewhere and dig in and stay put and suffer in God's will. Trusting in his mercy. Even in your darkest hours, God is merciful. God is merciful when nothing seems like it's going your way. The tribulations of man and the trials of man does not diminish God's mercy in any kind of way. David was an example of being long-suffering in the midst of adversity. Now, this is something, and I know if you've been saved for any length of time and you've been in church for any length of time, you have seen adversity knock people out of church. You've seen it. You've seen adversity knock people out of the will of God. You've seen people lose sobriety during times of adversity. You've seen people take their lives in times of adversity. But if we could just be reminded to trust in God's mercy, there's going to be things that we're going to go through. There's going to be challenges that we're going to face. But even though we are in those challenges, and even though God has allowed them into our lives, it does not mean that God ceases to be merciful. I love to think on God's mercy. I love to hear songs about God's mercy. I love to hear songs about God's grace, because it reminds us of who we are and who God is and what we deserve, as Miss Amber was saying, and what we deserve. We don't deserve a good God. We deserve the devil. We deserve hell. We don't deserve heaven. We owe the consequences and the full weight of sin. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy. David was an example of being long-suffering in the midst of adversity. Notice also he was long-suffering under persecution. Psalms 35, 11 through 14. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. We'll read 15 through 17. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers in feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I'm thankful I've been under pastors that have modeled this principle, and I try to be one of them. I will let God defend me. Look what David experienced in part is verse 1 and 2. No, 11 and 12. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. So false witnesses rose up behind his back. Notice also, they rewarded me evil for good. Notice this in verse 15 and 16. But my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers in feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. So David's enemies saw his adversity and they rejoiced. I can't imagine this, but they called a time of feast. Essentially, they said, come on, we'll get together, we'll eat, drink, be merry, and tear down God's anointed all behind his back. That's what they were doing. And then David finds out about what all was going on behind him. But how did David respond in verses 13 and 14? But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. So David saw the misfortunes of his enemies. He didn't rejoice in their day of affliction. It is amazing to me, and I know some of y'all have probably been a witness to this at times in your own lives and in your own ministry. You know you've been good to people, and other people know that you've been good to people. And then to see those same people that you've been good to do things to you. And then to turn around and watch God's people who have gone through some of those things be gracious and be merciful and still love them. That is an act of God. It's an act of God in somebody to shake the hand of someone who more than likely hates them. To think well of someone who more than likely thinks evil of them. It's an act of God. David says, my clothing was sackcloth. The word sackcloth means that this word is chiefly used in Scripture to denote a cloth or garment worn in mourning, distress, or mortification. David wore the garment of mourning for his enemies. But he didn't stop there. He humbled his soul, which means he allowed the Lord to perform the work of humbling, which is essential to how he was able to exhibit long-suffering. You know, pride can be easily stirred up when we're persecuted. David humbled himself. He fasted. David explicitly states, my prayer returned into mine own bosom. What does this mean? Something or someone can only return after it has left. I ask you this evening, has persecution robbed you of your prayer life? Has suffering robbed you of your prayer life? Has adversity robbed you of your prayer life? It can happen to all of us. How does our prayer return onto our own bosom? It's getting desperate before God. I've experienced what David is saying here. My prayers have dried up, and in fasting they have returned. David did this not only because it was right for him and his relationship with God, but also because his enemies needed prayer. He saw them in need, and he said, even though they're doing this to me, and even though you're hurting me, and even though you're doing all this behind my back, I am still going to pray for you. There are people, I'm telling you today, that hate my guts, but if I'm going to be right with God and I want to have the right attitude, I have to pray for them. And I have to not only pray for them, but I have to mean it. Don't get in the habit of throwing stuff up to God that you don't mean. If you don't mean it, don't say it. Just keep it to yourself and ask God to change your heart to then when you do say it, you actually mean it. David knew that his enemies needed prayer. I tell you something tonight. If the devil finds out that enemies will take your prayers from you, you'll have another enemy every day popping up in your life. David has his prayer return. David went into mourning, but how did he mourn? David tells us in verse 14, I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. Some people say I wouldn't celebrate so-and-so's death, but I ain't gonna shed no tears either. I'm sure you've heard those things said before. But folks, that wasn't David's heart towards his enemies. Reminds me of Stephen as he's being stoned. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Reminds me of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Reminds me of Moses when Moses prayed that great intercessory prayer for Israel. It was following Israel's idolatry, and Moses pleaded with God to forgive the people, or otherwise, as he put it, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. In Exodus 32, verses 32 through 33, Moses offered to have his name removed from God's book of life to atone for Israel's sin of worshiping the golden calf. However, God comes back and says, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So that was God's answer. Moses, I know you love these people, and I know you love them enough to go to hell to see them go to heaven. But that's not how I work. You cannot answer for their sins, Moses. People have to answer for their own sins. I ask you tonight, do you love anyone enough, friend or foe, to tell God in all seriousness to give your place in heaven to another? I'm reminded also of the Apostle Paul. Now, this is above us. Now, this is above me, way above me. This is humbling stuff. I'm also reminded of the Apostle Paul, Romans 9, verses 1 through 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, I like how Paul says, I'm not lying ahead of what I'm saying, what I'm about to say. It's true in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is my witness. Paul was stating this ahead of what he was about to say, because what he was about to say was truly radical even in that day. He says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. In this passage, the Apostle Paul expresses his profound love and concern for his fellow Israelites, stating that he would be willing to be cursed himself if it meant their salvation. David's in good company here in the scriptures. David has a concern for his enemies. David mourns the sickness and the misfortunes of his enemies. He suffers false accusations, and he responds with kindness toward his enemies. You know, true long suffering is revealed when we repay evil with good, not when we stoop down to the level of others and repay evil with evil. I know what the temptation is. We all know what the temptation is. We see also long suffering and restraint. Psalm 37, verses 7 through 8. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. David instructs believers not to react in anger when the wicked prosper. Sometimes believers can become bitter when the wicked prosper. Sometimes they can get this mentality, here I am doing right and this, that, and the other, and then look at that cat over there, he's doing everything wrong, but everything seems to be going their way too. Sometimes believers can become bitter when their enemies are seemingly more well off. And then sometimes start trying to set out on some kind of revenge to make sure that somehow or another you knock them down a few notches. But David, he chose rest. He embraced patience, knowing that God's going to take care of it all in the end. We'll look, number four, at long suffering and deep affliction. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. David was thinking God's ability to hear was intertwined with God's speaking back or some kind of action on God's part. But I remind you tonight, God hears. My wife and I be talking sometimes, and she'll say, did you hear me? And I say, yeah. But then she's confused because I didn't say anything. Sometimes we'll be talking to the boys, we'll call them, And then we say, did you hear me? They say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. And then we're like, okay, well, we were confused because, for one, you didn't respond, and then we don't see you moving. Sometimes when we call out to God, we think he don't hear because he don't immediately respond. Either through bringing a verse to our remembrance, to our memory, or we don't see some sudden action right there, which is not the way it works. But sometimes we equate that to God's hearing. God must not be hearing because I don't hear nothing. I don't see nothing. But I remind you, God hears. David feels abandoned, yet he continues crying out to God instead of turning away. And I tell you what, if you get the wrong idea of prayer and you get the wrong way in your mind on how God is supposed to come through for you, you'll quit praying. I've had times in my life where I quit praying. I equated, I don't see anything, to the Lord must not be doing anything. It was times of spiritual immaturity. Because God's always working. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's always busy. He's always busy. And I'm one to take it a step further. I believe the prayers you pray here are recorded in heaven, so even after your death, the Lord still knows those prayers. And he could still answer them after you're gone. Because your prayers aren't contained to this earth. God's got it all noted. I try to encourage people sometimes. They got wayward kids and they're afraid to die. And I'm thinking, have you? And I can't even imagine what they're going through. Because they want to see all their kids godly and things before they go home to heaven. Want to see their kids in church. Then I try to encourage them. You prayed for them? Yeah, I've been praying for them. Well, the Lord has those prayers up in heaven. and him answering it isn't determined based off your life here. You don't have to be alive here for your prayers to get answered. And it's amazing to me that David feels abandoned, but he continues crying out to God. Lastly, long-suffering and repentance and consequences. Psalm 51. I love this passage. It's deeply convicting. Verses 3 and 4, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. After his sin, David does not excuse himself. He endures the weight of the conviction and the consequences that follow. He accepts correction and then he seeks restoration. And I tell y'all today, the fruit of repentance takes time. I've literally had Christians come up to me a few weeks after someone has trusted Christ because they saw them buying alcohol or saw them buying tobacco, or they hadn't been to church in a few weeks, coming up to me saying that must not have got saved. Fruits of repentance takes time. Takes time. We're going to be getting out into this community at some point. You're going to have people come in and they'll make a profession of faith. And that might be the only time you've ever seen them. Never been to the church before. If they come to church 3 or 4 times the next year, that's growth. You saw them less than that before. Sometimes we minimize little steps. Little steps. Little steps that signify growth. People come to place faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then they start seeking counsel. They might not be at church on Sunday, but they called you for counsel. That's growth. They might not have been here on Wednesday night again, but they called you for counsel. That's growth. They wouldn't have done that before. They could have cared less before. You see, but the Lord knows all this. The Lord knows growth. And I'm thankful for that. Sometimes we treat people like we do a tomato plant and we try to assign a growth chart to them. And if they're not at this at 2 weeks, something ain't right in the ground. If they're not like this in a month or 2 months or 3 months, something must not be right in the ground. But fruit of repentance, it does take time. I remember when I was coming back to the Lord. I was a mess, and I know I reference this all the time, but that's me. This is my testimony. It's a big part of me. But it took a while. It took a while to tithe. It took a while to give the faith promise. It took a while to, in many ways, to be faithful to church consistently. Yeah, I was taking steps, doing the best I could to live a life of surrender. But it took a while to quit the things I was doing. It took a while to quit talking the way I was talking. Stuff takes time. And yeah, you always run into people who you're not growing fast enough for them. Just give them to God and don't get sidetracked. Just give them to God. Just tell them, hey, the Lord's working on me, not you. The Lord's got me. Fruit of repentance takes time. Today we're all saved people, I trust and pray. And I trust and pray that we're all repenting daily, which means daily we are surrendering to the work of the Lord in our hearts and lives. So I invite you to stay encouraged and be long-suffering with yourself. As you grow closer to the Lord, you will begin to sin less. You will begin to grow more. Now, I know what it's like. I still, more so than now, but I still know what it's like to wake up and just feel unworthy. Like I said, I forget when it was. Maybe it was Wednesday. It's like getting up and the bar is set up here and you're always a foot short. You're always a couple feet short. By the way, you'll always be short of God's glory. You always will. You always will. But the idea is as we draw closer to the Lord and we begin walking with Him, we ascend higher and higher and higher and higher. We take on more of His image. But I tell you, it was hard. I woke up, I don't know how many days, looked myself in the mirror and said, you know what, I'm done. I'm going back. Going back to the world. Going back to what I was doing. Going back to how I was living life. That's what I'd say in my mind. Look at my wife and look at my kids. And I said, I can't do that to them. And I credit my wife a lot because when I didn't care about myself and I didn't care about God, I cared about her. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for her. I wouldn't have made it out of the Marines. Wouldn't be pastoring. Wouldn't have got back right with the Lord after the Marines if it wasn't for her. Because for a while, I was living my life for her. I'm doing what I'm doing for her. And I remember when it changed. to now I'm doing this for the Lord. And it had to change. There's no safety at all if you're basing your relationship with Christ and what you do off somebody else. Because if they go sideways, the devil gets all up in them, you gone. And I remember the day when I could say it, and we had a conversation about it. I remember I was telling her, I said, you know, up until this moment, in a lot of ways, I'd been staying right for you. But now, even if you go crazy, I ain't going with you. There was a shift. And sometimes we're doing what we're doing for somebody else. And I ain't saying that's good. It's not a good place to stay. But the Lord can use it. And he used it with me. But there was times I wanted to give up. I said, I'm done. I'll never be a preacher. I'll never be a pastor. I've been through too much. I'm damaged goods. I've seen too much, done too much. I'll never be able to be that person. I'll never be able to be that guy. So I had to get in the process of surrendering every day. Just surrender. Not who I should be, not who I could be. But take my life today and do something with it. You just surrender. Every day. Every day you got to. As hard as it is. As short as you know you are and as short as you know you're going to. We might even throughout the course of the day end up shorter than what we woke up. You've had those days, you're like, you know what, I'm going to get back in bed and start this day all over with. Same routine, back under the cover, light off, everything. Then we're going to get this started over again. Because we fall short, we do. If you're in a season of discipline or consequences, be long-suffering in that season. Don't give up in it. Don't give up in it. Be long-suffering in that season. And then you find that, you know what? The suffering of it ends. The suffering of consequences, and I've lived it. I've lived the suffering of consequences, and it is suffering. I'd rather the Lord take me home to heaven than to go back. Because I don't want to go through all that I've been through again. I don't want to do it. My prayer has been to the Lord. I don't think I'm above anybody. I don't think I'm above any pastor. But I've prayed from my heart, Lord, if I ever get close to doing anything stupid, like really stupid, kill me. Take me home. I don't want to do it. There's been enough of that. I don't want to go backwards. I don't want to go through where I've been. We see in the Psalms where David models long-suffering. He was waiting on God in silence. He was enduring false accusations. There's times he was having to restrain his anger, refusing revenge, was trusting God in emotional and spiritual pain, accepting correction with humility. It's an amazing thing. There's a lot we can learn from David. We could be in this psalm. If I lived to be Brother George, age 89, I could be in the Psalms every service and still have something to preach. From the Psalms. Don't minimize the Psalms. There's a lot of people who minimize the Psalms. Don't minimize the Psalms. If you are a theologian and you minimize the Psalms, you have just discredited yourself. You are not a theologian. As much as you think you are not. There's much truth, much wisdom, and much doctrine, which is teaching that we can pull from the Psalms and from David's life. David's life, I've said it many times, it was a roller coaster. Up and down and all around and upside down and at varying speeds. Sometimes life's a blur. Sometimes life is agonizingly slow. Sometimes the highs are real high and the lows are real low. And sometimes the lows come fast. That's what I hate about them roller coasters. You're up there, then they leave you there for a minute, and then matter of no time, you're down at the bottom. But that's life. Life is that way. Things are good till a phone call. Sometimes I get nervous when the phone. So sometimes it's just a season. Sometimes you're in a season where you're like, you know what? There's things going on, this, that, and the other. And then the phone rings and you're just like, Lord, I hope it ain't nothing. Ain't nothing bad. Sometimes you're just in that season. So you're just thinking, what's going to happen next? But that's life. And you could be up here, and then in a matter of no time, you're down. And that's life. Then the Lord can bring an end to that season, and then there you are on another mountaintop. And that's life. Yeah, we might wish it was a little more consistent, but that wouldn't be good for us. We need life to be just what it is, whether or not we recognize it or not. We need life to be what it is. We need the ups. We need the downs. We need the varying speeds. We need the upside down where we feel like everything's falling apart. You turn something upside down and it's chaos. It's chaos. But we need it. We need it to stay focused on the Lord. Things get too easy for too long. We start thinking we're doing something. We start thinking we're all right. We start looking to ourselves. And the Lord has to send something. Say, no, you're looking in the wrong place. Look to me. We need this stuff. We need it. As hard as it is, we need it. But let's be long-suffering. Again, not just when people do things to you. That was the main gist of this morning's message. And then this afternoon, I got to thinking about all the other things that we have to be long-suffering about. It ain't just in what people do to us and what people say to us. Oh, it's all-encompassing throughout this life. Just being long-suffering. Every day, just be long-suffering. There's something that you need to be long-suffering about tonight. You're in something, maybe, that you need to be long-suffering about. Some situation, some trial, and you just got to be long-suffering in it. You just got to suffer long. Suffer long, and part of that, again, we emphasize some about patience. We get impatient. We don't want to suffer long. We get impatient. We rather, if it's going to be painful, we'd rather it be quick. I don't know how many people I've heard say it. I know one day I'm going to die, but if I do, I hope it's quick. We don't want long, drug-out suffering. We want quick suffering. If it's going to happen, let it be quick. Let it be here in a moment and over the next. But God don't always work that way. Sometimes it's a season of suffering. But God does something in it. He does something in that season of suffering. We look to him. We see him more clearly in suffering. We see his hand more clearly in suffering. We see the victories a little more clear in suffering. Suffering, whether or not we like to admit it or not, is a good thing. That don't mean we're signing up for it. But we know from experience, when we find ourselves in it, that God has a purpose and he has a plan. And he's going to do something through it. And he's going to do something with it. And on the back side of things, we really begin to understand a lot more and why. We see the people who were impacted by our trials, by our difficulties, by our suffering. A lot of the people in this book right here in the Word of God suffered, and it is recorded. It's recorded for us as examples for us to observe them in their suffering. I couldn't be an example in the Word on how to suffer. I couldn't do it. It's a high standard that we're all trying to meet. But it'll only come through the assistance of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, as He works in us. Lord, as we come before You.